Without further ado, we are in a series called At the Movies. And last week, Pastor Keith talked about Infinity War, the Avengers. Who's seen the movie? So yeah, if you were here last week, you got a huge spoiler. He pretty much killed the whole movie at the very beginning. And so, as you can see, my message today is on Solo. And I'm not going to give you any details of this movie, really. So be calm. Go see the movie. It's a great movie. Pastor Keith took me to see the movie, kind of as sermon preparation. We were just hanging out, really. He bought my dinner, too. It was a nice dinner and a movie. So Infinity War. Pastor Keith was going on about how really there's this war going on around us. But more importantly, there's this war that's going on the inside. So if you missed it, you can go to homefrontfamily.com/media, and that will take you to our podcast. It plays there right on our website. And we also podcast on iTunes, so you can subscribe there or listen there. So anyway, we saw the trailer, so I'm going to go ahead and move forward. I will tell you, again, in preparation for this, when Pastor Keith asked me if I would share, I really realize each time that I do this, and I've only done it a handful of times, is that there's so much labor that goes into preparing a word. So you guys, when you see Pastor Keith, just pat him on the back. He puts work into this. Let me tell you, it's an almost exhaustive work, because here's the message of Christ that you're sharing with people today, and you want to do it right, and you want to do it without your own opinions wrapped into it. So I guarantee you guys, he's laboring over this, and us at Homefront Church, we love you, and we pray for you, and we want the Lord to bless you. So know anytime we come up here and we speak or we share or we exhort to you, we're not speaking down to you. We are speaking to encourage you. And I say that today because I'm gonna address some issues today. And really, they've come to light personally in me. I'm going to address some stuff that the Lord has revealed to me, and I believe it's relevant for you today. So in him kind of chastening me and correcting me, I just want to share with you what he showed me this week. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and then you can also put your place in James chapter 5. Some of you have phones if you want to do that. But so Solo. So this is Disney's new attempt to make $1 billion off of the Star Wars legacy. And of course, George Lucas, he's probably a bajillionaire now because he sold it over to him. But what this does is we get to see kind of the backstory of Han Solo. So how many of you have seen the Star Wars films? The earlier trilogies, the prequels, the sequels? So a lot of you have seen it. So, you know, I'll be speaking a little bit from it, so I'm not going to spoil too much. But, you know, we all love a hero. And that's what these action movies are. Like last week, our Avengers. Pastor Keith talked about what happens when our heroes fail. And so now I'm going to address kind of Han today and kind of his example. We all love a hero, and we especially love the rough around the edges, kind of every man, every woman hero, right? The one that kind of just rises from the ashes. And so that's, I think, why we like Han Solo. And Hollywood kind of portrays heroes like that, but, you know, they're heroes all around us. You know, teachers are heroes. I believe law enforcement are heroes. Military are heroes. I think pastors are heroes. A good mom, a good dad, they're our heroes. My dad, he's my hero. You know, Pastor Keith, he's one of my heroes. So we're all called to be heroes. Did you know, sitting there, like Pastor Keith said last week, you are a hero to somebody. Might be your kids, might be your coworker. It might be someone you don't even know. But we love heroes. I think in the Star Wars films, I would consider Han a hero. He's kind of a vagabond. He's kind of he's rough around the edges. We love his quick wit. We love his cleft chin. I got the cleft chin. I'm not as handsome as he is, but we love that. We love his kind of rogue spirit. But unfortunately, if you've seen the films, we all know that Han Solo, he dies a tragic death. Now, that's not a spoiler for this film. That's in a film that you should have already seen. but a little of his backstory in this film is it kind of just shows where he came from. And the only spoiler I give you is that he kind of came from the bottom. He came from a kind of a slavery. And what he wanted to do, and you saw it in that film, is I'm a driver and I'm a flyer. He wanted to be a pilot. And if you see the Star Wars film, the Millennium Falcon, man, that's his ship. He's connected to it. He has the raw natural abilities. He has the giftings. The problem with him, if you saw the other films, is he's so dead set focused on, he owes some debts, right? And so he's so focused on paying those debts back. And the reason he's in debt is because of this wandering life kind of that he led. He was an outlaw. And so this film kind of shows you why he's so earnestly seeking to get that money back and to pay off his debts. He's got a plan, but the problem is he's so hyper-focused on his plan that it kind of pulls him away from this path that it's obvious that he's meant to be on. And that's in the with the rebellion and helping bring freedom to the galaxy. And that's a big path. Here he is wanting to pay off some debt so he can do this thing, but the path he's supposed to be on is going to free who knows how many people. And the thing about Han Solo is he has these moments of heroism, right? If you've seen the films, he's a hero. He's in there. He's saving, his friends from trouble. But the problem is as fast as he flies, he can't outrun the debt. He can't outrun those issues that he came about by being an outlaw. And then, so what happens is that wandering spirit inside of him is the thing that ultimately leads to destroying him. It destroys his relationships, and it destroys his life. So today we're going to look at the devastating effects of trying to fly solo, right? Of wandering, because it's in all of us. We're going to look at what the Bible says about this. So how do we spot this spirit in us? You know, that Han Solo-like spirit. That's what I'll refer to it as today. And then as Christians, how do we address it in ourselves? How do we address it in our friends and our loved ones and our family, our home front family? So my spoiler for you today is, I'll just go ahead and tell you what my message is. It's about accountability. And it's about wandering off from the path. So there it is. That's the spoiler. That's how we're going to wrap it up. Accountability. And that is like a word that for years has actually been misused, I think, especially in the church. And it's a word that a lot of us love to hate. We don't want to be accountable. But today we're going to address that, because that accountability is what we're going to use to combat that wandering spirit in our lives. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples that we get, Lord, even in Hollywood films, Lord, that you can use anything to teach us something. So Lord, I pray that as we address this proneness to wander in our own lives, Lord, today, that you would season my words, Lord, with grace, with life, and with light, God. Lord, that I would capture this. Lord, I would embody this message today, and that it would be applicable to everyone out here. Lord, to lead them, to guide them into all truth as your word says it'll do. So Lord, be with me today. Be with my family here in this place today. Lord, as we come to learn about you, to sit at your feet, Lord, and to be changed in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Pastor Keith said, there really is this spiritual war going on around us, right? There are things hitting us at all sides. Culture is at us. It's pulling us in every direction. And if that wasn't enough, like, we have this inner war, like I mentioned earlier, going on in us. And that's the bigger war. I mean, we look around and we go, how do we combat culture? How do we be a light in culture? But then there's that own personal war, that one that leads us into committing acts that make us feel ashamed and that pull us away. That's the big war, and that's the one I want to address today. And in the Solo film, you kind of see it in Han Solo's character. We see shadows of this. We see it in his restlessness. You know, at the end of every movie or the beginning, he's always trying to go off and leave everyone and go do his thing. And, you know, he does ultimately, and most of them stay, but there's a restlessness in him. And that's that wandering. That's that war inside. There's a cynicism. You know, a lot of times when we're fighting that war and we're upset with ourselves, we tend to get cynical. And so there's that cynicism in Han that can be in us when we're fighting that war. And you can see it sometimes in his half smiles. You know, people ask you how you're doing. You're like, I'm okay. But really, there's this battle going on right within us. So if you're familiar with Star Wars, you probably, like me, and because of the Han's character, I mean, Indiana Jones, he, you know, Harrison Ford played a lot of movies, but you kind of grow to find him enduring, right? And it's based on the narrative. I mean, we love the rebel with a cause. We love the people that are out, you know, they're breaking the rules. You know, Hollywood glorifies it, so we love it. We kind of grow to love him. But he's fighting that war. And so I have a favorite author. He is a pastor. He writes a lot of sermons that I read. His name is Charles Spurgeon. If you haven't read anything by him, I guarantee you, Google Charles Spurgeon and you're going to get fed from anything that this guy writes. But he talks about this war, and I like how he puts it. He says that the seed of every kind of sin can be found within the man's heart. Right? So think about that for a minute. Not necessarily the action of sin. It's not we're full of sinful actions, but the seeds of those sins, they're there. They're there for us. And the thing about that is that we have a real enemy. Satan is our enemy. And the thing about Satan is he knows how to take those seeds and he knows how to cultivate them. And he'll take them and he'll cultivate them and they will bear fruit in our lives, but it's not the kind of fruit like the fruit of the Spirit, like the nine. It's destruction. It's death. I mean, it's death, not physical death always, but death to our dreams. He cultivates it. It's death to our passion. It's death to our God-given visions. And he's so crafty about it, because what will happen is a lot of times he'll pull us out of accountability. He'll pull us out kind of on the fringes, and then he'll begin to kind of manipulate that seed in us. And he'll use a lie, and lies like fertilizer for that seed. Or he'll use fear, and that's like pruning that thing until we begin to reap these fruits of destruction and death. And no one's immune to this. I mean, we see it. If you open up the Bible to Genesis, I mean, we see it first thing. We look at the story of Eve in the garden. And what happens is everything's blissful. God's given them this awesome place. And what happens? They kind of start wandering around. And then the serpent comes in, Satan comes in. He begins to tell them, surely you can have everything, right? God warned them that they could have everything but except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he's like, that won't kill you. You can have that. And what happens? They get alone, they get off the path, and they fall. And of course, she blames it on the devil. Adam blames it on her. We blame people. So we see that. We also see it in the story of Noah. And I found this kind of by accident. We think of Noah as this great man, and he was, and this doesn't take away from that, but he's this great man that builds this ark. And when God kind of destroys the earth, he's going to use Noah to restore it. And what happens? They get in the boat, the flood kind of subsides, everyone's out, he's going to start this new life, and he becomes a farmer. And I'm cool with hard work, right? And then from farming, he kind of is like, I want to diversify. So he gets into a vineyard. He builds him a vineyard, right? Can't have wine without a vineyard. So now he's kind of this connoisseur of fine wine. And what happens is a little bit becomes too much, even in Noah. And he's then exposed himself in his tent. And he sins because of drunkenness. And here's a hero of our faith. He kind of wanders off. And hard work isn't wandering off. A vineyard isn't wandering off. Wine isn't wandering off. It's that when he got too confident and he got off the path, then he fell. So I want to kind of go back to last week now. There's one more example that I have, and that is David. You know, we were talking about David. Pastor Keith kind of gave us the backstory of David. But even in the story of David, this wandering spirit is at work, and it causes just a major distraction and a major failure in his life. So if you'll look in Samuel with me, chapter 11, I'm going to read through this with you today. And listen to what this says. It says, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, now remember that, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Amorites. they destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, and look at this, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over a city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. So we see this flying solo is throughout the whole Bible. And what's interesting about this is, I like when it tells the narrative, when kings normally go out to war. If you read about David, this dude was on the front lines with his armies. Like, he was in the mix. He was in the battle. He was leading the charge. So it says, when kings normally go out. So his normal path was to go out, was to be with his boys, and to take over these areas and to conquer. But it says, however, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. So essentially, all of his accountability, all of his people that are going to spur him on and that he's accountable for are out there on his own, and he stayed behind. And what happened? Well, he's behind, and you guys know it. When I fail the worst, personally, when I fail the worst, it's when I am alone. It's when I'm isolated. He's isolated. He wakes up from a nap and he's wandering out on the roof. I guess when you're a king and you have a real high roof, it's fun to kind of wander and look at all this. It is mine. And so he's out there and he's kind of risen to fame. And so he's kind of untouchable at this point. And he's like, I'm going to send them guys off. I'm just going to hang back. And he begins to wander. And what happens? The enemy tempts him. And it wasn't even, it's not like he purposely sent out to do this deal. He just sees this unusually beautiful woman bathing on a roof. Why? I don't know why they bathed on roofs. That's her fault. See, I already pushed the blame. It's not her fault. But he uses all of his kingdom resources to go get her and to bring her in. And ultimately, how does that go? I'm the king. And he sins. Because he was isolated. He wandered off of that path. So as you see in the faith, all of our heroes, this kind of plagues all of us. None of us are immune to it. And so I want to challenge your thinking a little bit on this today. And don't be afraid of this idea of accountability. And I'm telling you, the only reason I can speak to you is because I need it. Me and Christine, We actually, a couple weeks ago, were doing this marriage counseling with Marriage Today because we want to be better at our marriage. And the first thing that they asked me is, who are you accountable with? And what happens is sometimes we get so busy, or we get so busy doing our things and serving, that we think we can be self-reliant and we can wander. But I'm telling you, I need this as much as you all need it today. So we're going to move through this together. Sorry, I got off my notes. So here's the deal. From the story of David, let's move over to James 5. Because in James 5, it kind of deals with this whole issue of wandering. And I like how James kind of presents his gospel. Have you guys read Hebrews? It's just like practical Christian living. In Romans, it's practical Christian living. What I love about James is it's a book of functional faith, right? It's like CrossFit book of the Bible, right? You guys know CrossFit. It's like CrossFit teaches you functional fitness, right? It's not necessarily weightlifting to get muscles. It trains you to be mobile. It trains you to be more efficient in everyday tasks. And so overall, it makes your life better. So join a CrossFit today. I'm just kidding. I was in it. I'm out of it now. You know, people in CrossFit like to brag about it. I was not really good. But like functional fitness, James is like functional faith. And you can just read it, and if you kind of thumb through the chapters, listen to some of the chapters, the titles of chapters in James. You've got faith and endurance, which is kind of like building that CrossFit thing. Listening and doing, so hearing the word and doing the word. You get warnings against prejudice. Man, we need that. faith without good deeds is dead. And that pushes some people's buttons because we're saved by grace, and we are saved by grace, but faith should function. And then you have, and this is a big one, controlling the tongue. We don't realize that these loose lips can sink ships. And James gets into that and how important that is. And then this chapter I'll be preaching from today is restoring the wandering believer. And it's the last chapter of James. And after we get all this functional faith, he gives us this. Because he knows, man, some of this stuff, because of our inner bent and our proneness to wandering, he knows we need accountability. He knows that some of us are going to stray off the path. And so he gives us some verses at the very end of James to kind of capstone everything. And I want to read that with you today. James 5, 19 through 20 says, "My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and somebody brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back the sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin." Pretty heavy. And Jesus does the work, and Jesus saves his soul. But what they're saying is when you pull someone back into that path, man, you're saving them for so much destruction down the road of being on that wrong path. And what I love is we can't ignore how James phrases 19. He says, look at there, it says, if anyone among you. So that's like me, him, you. If anyone among you, that's yourself, if you begin to wander from the truth. So this kind of, what this does is, the way he phrases that, it kind of hits all of us square between the eyes. And you know, like I said, none of us are immune to it. We're all prone to this wandering. What happens with us, and you guys know it, if you remember whenever you first got saved or when you went to a revival or you went to a camp, and what happens is we get real excited. We get real zealous. God has done this fresh work in us. And what happens is we have these big intentions and we have this big energy. We have it at the first, but what happens is this big energy, we don't know what to do with it. And if we don't stay in accountability, we eventually run out of room. So it's kind of like this clip. That's pretty funny, right? And it's real. We've all been there. We've all made a happy birthday sign. And what happens is we just run out of room sometimes. It's funny to us because we've done it. And it's funny. It's not as much funny in our faith, but in our faith this happens. We go real big. We go real fast. And what happens is we ignore accountability. Or we ignore the outline, the framework that the gospel in the Bible lays before us, and we run out of room. We run off of that poster board. And the deal is America, as Westerners, like, we have this thing where we have this big passion, right? But we have little discipline. And I'm guilty of this myself. We want results, but we want to put in the least amount of work because we feel entitled to it, right? We want to go solo. We want to make something for ourselves. Right? And it's not with bad intentions. So we, a lot of times, like with me, I want to make something big for God, but a lot of times as I pull my focus off of Him to this thing, and when I'm not tuned into Him, then I begin to drift. It's kind of like when you're driving and you start looking at the scenery. You just start going that way. So we become self-confident, we become self-reliant, we become self-indulgent, and we end up like James says, we slowly and silently wander away from the truth. And you know what the truth is? Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the way, the path, the truth, and the life. So how do we spot this solo spirit before it kind of takes over, before it's too late? And what happens is there's some characteristics of it. It usually is characterized by like subtle neglecting of things that we once held dear. I know in me, when I feel the wandering, I start to kind of neglect prayer. You know, I pull away from that routine. And the problem is I made it a routine. And I didn't make it an appointment. I didn't make it a meeting. It affects the way I praise. I hold back in my pouring out my love to Christ because I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of me. And to be truthful, I'm ashamed maybe of what people would think of me. And I wander. And then, you know, it affects the way I connect at church. Now, fortunately for me, the accountability God's put in my life is He puts me up here with my friends to worship together. And so I feel accountable to be here. But some of you who are not in that kind of place of accountability, it's easy. You start feeling bad. You've gotten away from prayer. You've gotten away from praise. And you're like, I just don't feel like I need to go today. I don't feel like I should be there, or I'm ashamed to be there. I just don't want to get into it with somebody. I don't want to let them know where I've been. And then you start straying away from the connect groups or the men's group or the things that you are plugged into, right? We begin to shift our way of thinking when we wander. And we begin to shift how we relate to God, how we relate to His character, to His commands. And we start making statements, you know, after it's been a while, where we're like, I don't know if I really like to think of God like that anymore. I really don't know if that's really what I believe. And that's like the first shoe that falls. But then like right after that shoe, the shoe of morality begins to fall. Right? And when that happens, we start to reconfigure God to accommodate for our sin. We kind of start repainting Him to be okay with certain things that we're doing. Oh, we've got freedom. We're free. But the Bible says that we don't need to let our freedom be an excuse for us to sin. And the enemy has all those seeds of sin. We're born into it. The enemy knows they're there. And he can sometimes use our freedoms to plant a little tree of wandering, a little tree of sin, and then the fruit, you know. So what happens is we begin to wander in our minds first, then we wander in our actions. And we begin to think little of Jesus, and then soon we have little faith in Jesus. We begin to neglect the fact that the Bible has called us to be holy. Did you know the Bible has called us as Christians to be holy? That means set apart. It calls us to be a light in the dark. And before we know it, we have no resemblance of holiness at all. And that light that we're supposed to be begins to smolder. So it's there. It's an ember. It can be rekindled. But we begin to kind of smolder it because we kind of let selfishness take over. And what happens is selflessness turns into selfishness. And we stop being concerned so much about the way we speak, about our tongue, like James says. Not just anymore, it's not just a problem with our mouths, it's Facebook. Man, we will say anything on Facebook. Sometimes I read Facebook and I'm like, this person's saved? Because what happens is we kind of just let what we represent kind of drift off, where we wandered away from the paths. So we're really not representing that anymore. So we stop controlling our tongues, right? We begin to use inappropriate language. Because it's okay, you know, it's not that big a deal. But we begin to gossip. and we begin to backbite, we begin to slander. So altogether, we just start letting our guard down. And when we let our guard down, we let other things in. And now, man, there are so many apps. There are so many avenues to let things in. And we let our guard down, and we let things in the spirit of entertainment. Okay? And I do this. I do that. I let my guard down to be entertained. Did you know that entertain, like the origin of that word, it means to support. Like I entertained Glenham's idea. I support it. Man, I don't think about that before I start supporting something. I need to be better at that. We need to be better at that. But that happens more and more when we begin to wander off. We just don't see those clear delineations anymore. Well, what? This isn't holiness. And so I'm not here to spoil anyone's fun. I'm not here to be legalistic. We use that word a lot. We don't know what it means. We do. We use it. It's the first thing we pull out when someone starts talking about accountability or starts talking about our tongue or our actions or when they start getting in our Kool-Aid. Oh, you're just being legalistic. It's not legalism. I'm talking about holiness. God didn't come to take away our fun, but he expects us to be a holy priesthood. So I like how Charles Spurgeon says it, and I love to quote this guy because, man, I wish I could have been around when he was here. He puts it really graphically. He says, every error has its own outgrowth, just as all decay has its own fungus. Right? He says, when truth is dominant, morality and holiness are abundant. But when error comes to the front, when sin, when wandering comes to the front, godly living retreats in shame. It's right there. That's me. That describes me. All right, and I want to be clear today. Like, in a kind of a point your finger kind of society where we're at, we're blame everyone else. This wandering, it takes place in each of us individually. It's no one's fault but our own. Every sin in our life, that's an inside job. Those are ours. We have to own them. And no matter how much we want to blame it on culture or blame it on our heritage, or we want to blame it on someone else, every time we go solo and we wander off the path, that's an individual decision that we make. Every disinterest in the gospel, every disinterest in the word, that's our own disinterest. We didn't inherit that from someone else. So every time we make a decision to leave the path, go solo, and ignore the clear instructions of the Bible, we did that as individuals. So earlier in the book of James, he's talking about this, and he says, everyone that is tempted is turned away and enticed by his own evil desire. So this evil temptation to wander from the truth that comes upon us from the inside, and its fruit comes out of us. And it comes up on us gradually. So the word James uses here for wander, that word wander, it actually comes from the Greek word planeo. And it's where we get our word planet. Because, you know, planets kind of wander around the solar system. And so that's what he means here. So what happens is if we think this wandering that happens is some big, huge event that happens that we know about it, like right immediately, like it's dramatic, we have it wrong. Basically, the first sort of time we kind of start seeing the fruits of this is it sort of causes us to kind of have this indifference, this casual indifference with the gospel or the path that we're on. We kind of get indifferent about it. Something might happen. Someone that we tried to make Jesus and rather in place of Jesus might have said something that offended us, but we kind of get indifferent about it. Someone preached something at us that was a little bit hard. We're like, I don't know if I like this. So we kind of subtly come indifferent with it. And then we get this growing disinclination to even be on the path. We're still on it, but we're kind of like, I don't know if I want to be here. You know, someone said that thing. I don't know if I agree with it. I don't know if I want to be here. I heard this, you know, professors say this thing. I'm kind of getting tired of it. And then what happens because of that we slowly kind of step off the path. We kind of got one foot on, one foot off. And you see the progression here? And after we step off that path, we kind of file in another path. And it's not the path that we were on. It's not the path that God wanted us to be on. It's kind of like, who's ever been stranded with a flat tire? Not Chris. He's smarter than that. He's prepared. No, he's a mechanic. He's excellent. But what happens, like you come out of work one day, you walk around your little Honda, Elantra, and you go, it's kind of sitting weird. Oh, maybe I'm kind of in a hole. And you look and go, oh, I don't know, the passenger side, it looks a little flat, but it's fine. And you kind of just shuff it off, right? You get driving down the road, maybe a couple days later, and you notice, that's kind of pulling. But the roads here in the Metroplex, they're terrible. So it's probably the roads. I'm probably kind of on an angle and it's pulling. So you're just like, but in the back of your mind, you're like, oh, maybe it's that tire. And then a couple days go by and you're driving back from worship practice at like 11 o'clock or something because you had this awesome time and your car really starts pulling hard and you go, oh man. And so you pull over and what happens? You look at it. It's flat as a pancake. And so you knew about it. Way back then, you kind of had this inkling there. You knew you should do something about it, but you put it off. Oh, because I'm busy. Yeah, I'm doing too much. I don't want to take care of it now. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a slow leak. Maybe not even a leak. It's probably because the temperature changed, you know, and the pressure changes. And you just justify these little things. And what happens is pretty soon you're stranded off on the side of the road. And every wanderer on the side of a road that's found themselves there, unless they've just had tragedy in their life, they found themselves there as a result of not having paid attention to the leak that they had detected earlier. So we had the warning signs, but we just kind of ignored them. We leave the sheepfold, we leave the community. Like Han, he tries to leave the team to go wander off and do his thing. And it happens gradually. You know that phrase, well, we just grew apart. Have you ever heard that? We just grew apart. That didn't happen quickly, right? We've all planted something. Man, my kid will plant a seed and she'll be like, look at it every day. Unless it's like one of those beans that you've been putting in the paper towel, you know, that kind of sprouts up instantly. Life's not like that. It happens gradually. Yeah, maybe you grew apart, but it happened gradually. And there were probably warning signs in the beginning. So this solo spirit, it presents itself individually. It presents itself gradually. And it presents itself willfully. Every time we turn away from the truth of God, we turn away. We do that by our own will. Every time that we neglect prayer, we do that. No one does that for us. I mean, we can say our schedule does it, but realistically, we don't have to be so regimented that if we miss it, that we don't come to it. But we decide not to do it. Every time we neglect our Bible, that book of the way, we neglect our Bible. It isn't like someone hid all the Bibles in our house. We have access to the Bible in this country like mad. There are people that have 3 pages and that's all they have and they live and die by that. And we neglect it. So every time we neglect fellowship, we neglect sharing the gospel with others. These are both contributory factors and they're evidence of the wandering away from the truth that James is talking about. So it's pretty deep, right? It's really quiet in here. That's why I showed it like a comedy clip because I wanted to get a couple of laughs first before I hit like right between the eyes on this stuff. I'm telling you, God's been really working on me. But there's good news. Like we see that in the end of this passage, right? There's good news for us as the wanderer. There's good news for us as accountability to that wanderer. There's good news for us as a family. There's a rescue mission. So the mission that James refers to in verse 19 and 20, it's equally as clear as the fact that we all are going to wander. We all may wander. And you'll notice there's a general emphasis here. If you read it, it says, my brothers, if anyone among you, which means we're all capable, wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, which means we're all capable. If anyone and someone, we are all called to help bring back a wanderer. We're all prone to wander, but we're all called to bring back a wanderer. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing that will keep you on the path than being in a place of accountability for someone else. Because unless you're just totally manipulative and you could care less, you don't want to be holding someone accountable and then you just be totally a hypocrite in everything you're holding them accountable to. It's like this accountability thing, it's like a self-cleaning thing. Like you have to have heat and passion and truth. You have to be trustworthy for this person. And so that keeps you kind of on your path. But it says, if anyone bring them back, let him know that whoever decides to bring them back, we're all called to this. He brings back a sinner from his wandering, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. So James isn't designating responsibility. Like he's not saying it's the pastor's responsibility, it's the worship pastor's responsibility, it's the connect group leader's responsibility. It's not. It's each and every one of our responsibilities to help bring back the wanderer. And what happens a lot of times, and you guys have seen this, and maybe you've been on the other end of this, and it's okay, because we all fall. But what happens is, and a preacher that I listen to, he refers to it this way. He says, it's like all of the eggs are broken on the kitchen floor. Because we kind of neglect our responsibility to hold people accountable and to be accountable, by the time it makes it to the pastor or it makes it to the connect leader, the eggs are already smashed on the floor. It's like, and we come to the pastor, we come to the leader, and we say, hey, can you put this back? Can you fix it? Can you repair all of this destruction? And a lot of times, man, it's going to take a miracle from God to do it, and he'll do it. But it could have been easily avoided. A cracked, smashed mess of eggs could have just been one egg. But we wait till it's an absolute mess because we lack accountability and we get so far off the path. And a lot of times when it's that way, when it's already smashed, it just gets swept up and discarded. Because we think, oh, you know, we're realists. We know he probably can't fix this either. So we're all called to hold one another accountable. He doesn't designate the responsibility. We're responsible for holding our family, our church family, our community to the framework of the gospel. And Spurgeon says this, he says, I've known a man who erred that was hunted down like a wolf. And that's not accountability. That's abuse of accountability. And that's abuse of power. Because God's kindness is what leads us to repentance, right? So a lot of times we're afraid of this because we've seen it misused, or we're afraid that everyone's just going to be like that police song, every move I make, every step I take, I'll be watching you, right? And that's not accountability. It's just, man, you notice people when they walk in. How you doing today? I'm good. And a lot of times we're okay with that. We're like, okay, great, see ya. Or we walk in and we see it already and we're like, oh man, something's wrong with Andy. Hey, man, how you doing? I'm all right. Okay, good. That's good, brother. And you're thinking, I don't want to get into that. That's a mess, right? But that's the prodding of the Holy Spirit calling you to hold that person accountable at that time. Not necessarily saying, well, what's the matter? Oh, I bet you've been sinning. Ooh, you're sinning. That's what's the matter with you. All right. So am I messing with someone today? I think so. All right, listen. I want all my iPhone people, hold up your iPhone real quick. Okay. All right, good. And all you other people, hold yours up. Ew. I used to be more of an Apple fanboy than I am. All right, you can put them down. Did you know on this iPhone, on this Samsung, on this Google Pixel, did you know on that phone, when you started that thing up and you went through the setups and you pushed that accept button, that you accepted about 15 pages of general terms and conditions? Did you know that? Yeah, you knew it. In every subsequent change of the software, you got to get that new feature, man. We got to get that better notification screen. And so you download it and you wait for 2 hours and then it loads up because your internet's no good. And because you're at work. And And so, it finally boots back up. And what do? You sign in, accept. But you don't just hit accept. You go. Accept. Right? You just scroll page. Like Han Solo, I'm going to go out there today. Like I'm going to go all in. I bet, I'll wager everything today, that not a single one of you read through the whole 15 pages of general terms and conditions when you accepted them. Please. Y'all are probably like me, man. You get that take and bake pizza and there's only four sentences on the back of how to make it. And you're just like, 450? Okay, we good. Right? You don't even read, don't let it thaw. You don't read, and I've done this too. Like, I have had to read it. You know you're supposed to put it on the actual, like, you're not supposed to put it in a pan? I didn't figure that out until I finally read it. I'm like, why is this pizza not working? You know? But I figured I had it. I could do this on my own. So what happened is, you accept that, right? You start using your phone, you're good to go. You don't even know what you accepted. And this is why Mark Zuckerberg and all these people are in trouble right now, because they're using all of our data to build a profile on us, and they're selling it to people, and we don't even know, but we've given them permission to do it. Right? And that's why there's no case, because he's like, look, you can see, they checked it. They said, okay. Well, what happens is, did you know when you make a declaration of faith, you know the Bible says that we're baptized, right? Why do we do that? Well, it represents the old man dying and us rising to new life. But you know what it always is? What else it is? We're publicly committing to you guys. We're saying, this means so much to me. I'm putting this out there in front of you so you hold me accountable. You know, when we take communion, you don't read it, and you know, it's like there's this deal about it, but it's like we shouldn't just take it because everyone else is taking it. When we take that, and when we get baptized, and we make those proclamations of faith, we are pushing the accept button on the whole of the Bible. We're saying, I accept this. I agree to this. I'm okay with this. Let's get going. Let's live this life. I accept. Right? And when we accept that, we have to accept that it tells us that we are to be accountable to the Bible and to what it says and to its teachings. And we are to be love our neighbor and to pray for our neighbor and all that good stuff. But we're also supposed to hold them accountable. It says we're supposed to go on a rescue mission. And when we see them drifting off, we've got to pull them back. And man, I've neglected this. And you know why? Because I'm afraid, what if I make them mad at me? And I value their friendship more than I value their eternity. Right? I value their opinion of me more than I value their family. And I accepted it. So to answer Cain's question to God in Genesis 4:9, am I my brother's keeper? Well, in fact, yes, we are. We're our brother's keeper. The Bible not only commands us to pray for one another, but it demands that we stand in a place of accountability and that we be in a place of accountability. The Bible's full of examples of wandering away, but fortunately, it has many examples of accountability as well. So going back to David. So we all knew the story of David, right? You know, in the early days, he's just a sheep herder. He's a shepherd, right? The Bible says he looks good, so he's a good-looking shepherd. But he becomes this mighty warrior, and he defeats Goliath. And out of this, he rises to a place of power, and he is then anointed as king. But what happens is he kind of gets self-reliant. He gets confident, and rightfully so. But then he takes his confidence from God, and he kind of wanders off. And it leads him to becoming a manipulator. And then he acts out as an adulterer. And then he acts out as a murderer. You know, he had Bathsheba's husband killed. He sent him out on the front lines where he should be so that he could have this thing that he wanted at this moment. And then he's a liar because he tries to cover it up. And we all do this. But I love it. Like, if you read a little bit further on, it's like we see it. Man, the Bible is like an epic film. we get these action pieces, and then we get this rise, and then this fall, and then this rise, and there's this restoration. And if you read the very end, we win. But in David's story, he gets to win too. So if you read a little bit further in Samuel 12, and I'm going to read this with you guys, and you don't have, you can just follow along. It says, listen to what God does in this situation as far as accountability goes. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and he grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat from his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It's like, reminds me of some of you guys and your dogs. I'm sorry. It used to lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. And then at this time, David stops the story, and it says, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then look at verse 7. Then Nathan says to David, you are that man. Right? So Nathan is this person that has been part of David's counsel all throughout him coming up as a king. He helped them when they were going to rebuild the temple. He was a friend to him. He gave him advice. And when he heard what had happened, he was sitting around probably doing what he does, and the Lord kind of put David on his heart. And this is a tough one. Who wants to address this? Who wants to address a king who has done these things? And like, you've got to stand in this place of accountability. Well, what do you say? And I love the example here. And what we can learn from this example is that there was relationship between David and Nathan. So you can't just come up to someone you don't know and say, well, I think the Lord needs to hold you accountable for this, that, or the other. The reason you know they're kind of straying or they're wandering because there's relationship there. So that's a sign of accountability. Do you have a relationship with someone? This is how we do it. The other thing that's in this is there's good delivery, right? He doesn't just come right up to David and say, you've done this, 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 and this, and just rebuke him. Me and my wife talk about this so much. It's like, sometimes I'll do something that I shouldn't do or something that's, I don't know. And she'll address it in me because we're called as wives and husbands to hold each other accountable as well. But she'll address it to me in a way, and I'm like, I don't know if I like that. Your tone is all wrong, right? We've been there, right? You know, your heart is good, but your tone is wrong. Well, I love how Nathan did this. Nathan prepared a parable. He didn't even speak to David on this until after he gets through, and David's angry about it. And he says, this is you, man. You did this. And what I love about it, if you read on, you kind of get into the rebuke that happened. And listen to what David says in 13. David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child born to you shall die. And then Nathan went to his house. So he gives this kind of rebuke before that. And he's just saying, you know what? The Lord has mercy on you and he forgives you, but you still got to pay the consequences of this wandering. We can't wander off into things and get into stuff kind of like Han Solo did and rack up this debt and think we're free from the consequences. We're free from the weight of sin. And we're free from the shame. But man, when you wander off, consequences are consequences. So what I love about this is there was truth and there was grace in that accountability session and in that rebuke. And what I love is, it says Nathan went to his house. He like dropped the mic. He's like, man, I'm tired. This wore me out. I'm going to go home, take a nap. But, you know, he probably went to his house and he probably interceded for David because he loved David. And David loved him. Later on, you'll see in Chronicles, David names one of his sons Nathan. So let's look at David's response before we close this thing down. What I love in David is, as you see there, he says to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." So David sees his error, right? And he was blind to it because of the wandering. He didn't see it. You know, he gets in all this mess and he's covering it up, and it takes Nathan to come tell him, "Look what you're doing." He was so far off the path, he was blind to it, but he handled that accountability with honesty, self-honesty, and self-accountability, and he accepted what he did. And he mourned. It says he mourned over the consequences. Because of this, that son that he had made with Bathsheba ultimately ended up dying, and he mourned it. He mourned his mistake. He was repentant. It says that he fasted. He put on sackcloth, and he lay down, and he fasted, and he ate, and he petitioned God. So he owned it. Guys, he was repentant. Accountability doesn't work if you're not repentant. And then, I love it says, he fasted and he prayed. And ultimately, like I said, the child dies. And what is his response after that, after the consequences? He doesn't be like, and walk away. He doesn't just cancel it all. It says he goes to the temple, immediately goes to the temple when he hears the news, and he worships God. How do you do that? Man, how do you go after that? It kind of strikes all of his people crazy. They're like, "What is he doing?" You know, he prayed, he fasted, and then when the kid dies, he goes and worships. Well, he owns his mistakes, he owns his consequences, and he immediately gets back on the path, right? And then he returns to battle. You see it. He returns back to where he was supposed to be. So the hope in this is that when we get off the path, all we have to do is accept it. When we get out of that place of accountability, we just accept it, we get back on the path, and we do what we're supposed to do. There's hope in that. And we don't just see it in the Old Testament. We see it like Jesus and Peter. You know how Jesus and Peter's dealings are. It's like he loved them. There was a relationship there. One day it's, "Get behind me, Satan." And there's some accountability there. And that's rough, right? That's hard. But he had a relationship. And then the next day it's, "I'll call you Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." So in accountability, there's exhortation. It's not just all the bad things. And you see it in the Han Solo film. It's like there's this one interaction, and someone says, and this is the only line I'll use from the frame, from the film, is someone tells him, "You're not the bad guy. You're the hero." And they try to call that out of him. So as accountability happens, it's not about just dealing with the wrongs. It's also about calling things out in people and exhorting them. And so it's important both for us to be in accountability as a giver and a receiver. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to wind this thing down. And so what I want you to do with me is put that picture up. All right, it's hard to see it probably. Okay, you see it? So imagine for a second that you're on that road there to the left, right? That road is the path that God has each one of you on. Right? It's the destiny. It's where you're traveling. It's you're following him. And kind of if you look over here, kind of as you're traveling down that road on the left, that's a mountain. You see how it's kind of carved out? And it's beside you, and it's kind of hanging over you. Well, that's the Word of God. That's the strength of God. That's the covering of God, right? But then you see on the right side that concrete wall, that barrier wall, that's accountability, right? It's not that God's not there. It's not that you're on a path. It's that piece there is pretty vital. And here's why. God wants to take you higher up that mountain. He wants to take you further than you could imagine you could ever go. He loves you. You're his children. And you know what? He wants you to have adventure. But God's not going to put you way up there, put you higher, and put you on his path without providing protection for you. He's not going to put his beloved person, his beloved child on a high place and neglect to provide you with protection from a fall. Because look, just off of that, you see that cliff? He knows that when you're up there, if you just begin to stray off that path, there's a fall, and it's a deep fall, and you might not survive that fall. You might not make it. So that accountability is ultimately protection from destruction and death. And man, if we have that in our life, we can continue to just enjoy that path God has us on. We need accountability in our lives. It keeps us from wandering. It keeps us from flying solo. So if you would, for a minute, I just want to have everyone bow your head and close your eyes. Praise you, God. I want to read you a parable before I let you go today. It says, there once was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Father, I want right now what's coming to me." So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger one wandered off. He was undisciplined and indulgent. He wasted everything he had, and after he had gone through all of his money, there was a bad famine all throughout the country. And he finally found a job in the fields slopping pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop, but no one would give him any. And that brought him to his senses. He said, "All those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father." And so he got right up and he went home to his father. When he was still, a long way off, his father saw him. His father's heart was pounding, and he ran out and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son starts in on his speech, "But father, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. You don't deserve to even call me. I don't even deserve to be called your son." But the father stops him. And then he calls out, "Quick, bring the best robe and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Get some steaks and light the grill, because we're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time, because my son is here. Given up for dead, he is now alive. Given up for lost, he is now found." And they begin to have a wonderful time. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, some of us here today may have never met this Father, our Father in heaven. And that parable speaks of him. But even now, right here in this moment, you can almost feel his familiar eye ever watching you from far off. And he's ready. He's ready to run and to embrace you at the slightest cue that you're coming home. He's ready to wrap his robe of grace around you and cover your sin. He's ready to adopt you, like we said, into his family. He's ready to celebrate your coming home. So if you don't know this Father today, and some of you might not, or maybe you knew the Father like the son in this parable and you wandered off, and it's time to come back to the path, it's time to get back into accountability, that may be you. Or maybe you're someone who needs to begin to hold people accountable when you feel the unction of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That may be you today. But I just want to pray for that person that doesn't know the Father right now. If that's you and you feel it and you know it, I want to guide you in a prayer. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. It doesn't matter, just as long as you mean it. But if that's you, and we can all do this if we want, put our hands on our heart and just repeat after me. Say, "Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I'm tired of wandering. I'm tired of wandering solo without you with me. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I'm ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you're the Son of God, and I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and rising again from the dead to bring me your Holy Spirit. Come now and live in my heart. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Amen. So if this speaks to you at all today in any one of these ways, would you please stand up with me? If you need accountability, if you've wandered, in fact, just everyone stand up. I'll tell you what, let's just stand up. I want to give everyone just a minute to respond to this. So like I said, some of us might be feeling like the son who's wandered off. Some of us, God might be calling you to a new level of accountability. Maybe God shows you this area of wandering in your life. I don't think it's a coincidence that you're here today. You're here because God wanted to give you something, and I just pray that you receive it today. I pray that it is a seed that's planted in your heart that bears great fruit. So let's close this thing in prayer. Father, I thank you that you always make a way. Lord, that you call us to be accountable. You call us into accountability, and you never call us where you don't provide. So Lord, that person that's dealing with shame, or that person that knows they've been on the outskirts, or they've been letting that leak in their soul go unchecked, Lord, that you rescued them today from destruction, that you'll get them back on your path. Lord, I just pray that you put your peace, your grace, your love, your joy in everyone's heart today. And Father, hymnody says it best. Oh, to grace, how great a sinner daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. For Jesus' sake, we pray.